Church is a family. Church is described as a lot of things in the Bible. Do you know some of the images, pictures that God gives of us as a church in the Bible? Do you want to throw a few out at me? We're echoing a bit, Tony.
Bride.
The bride of Jesus, the bride, yes.
Army.
An army.
Temple.
A temple that we're being built into a temple as we join together, yep.
Family.
Family that I've said, thank you, yes, family. Any others?
Children.
Children of God in the family, yes.
People of God.
People, yep. And the one you haven't mentioned, the body of Christ. The body of Christ, who says about being hands and arms and heads and toes and whatever. Over the last couple of months, I've just been really struck by one word, because we use it a lot here, and it's the word community. We talk a lot about reaching out to our community and doing community events, but we are also called to be a community. And I was taken by this quote that I revisited recently. Do you want to start the slides there, Emma? This is from a chap, American, I think, or Canadian chap called Howard Snyder. Just down a bit, Tony, I'm on the edge of squeaking. Down a bit. He says, the biblical pictures of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, you got most of them, the household, the temple, the vineyard of God, and so forth, give us the basic idea of the church. But I believe the most biblical definition is to say that the church is a community of God's people. What is a community? Well, the dictionary says it's a group of people who share something in common, a common interest. You might have a community of stamp collectors or something. A common characteristics. We talk about Afro-Caribbean community in Britain, don't we? They're people who've got the same characteristic. Or the same beliefs. And I think it's that one that makes us community. As we look around, we're a pretty diverse bunch of people, even in this room. And if you look around all the churches around us, there's not a lot in common, except that we have come into God's family and believed in Jesus. Yeah? And that makes us a community. About 7 or 8 years ago, we changed our name as a church. For years and years, we were called the Community Church. When we were considering making the change, as usual, I was the one who was the slowest to come round to the idea. And it's not just because I don't like change, although that might be partly true. It's because it expressed something, that we were both for the community and we were a community. I gave in because everyone in the town calls us the Beacon Church, and so I said, okay, yes, we'll be the Beacon Church, because the beacon's a good picture as well. Now this isn't going to work on me, is it? Is it going to work? Oh. What's going on, Emma? This happened last time I was here. I'm too far away. In our society and in where we're living in the West today, community is a thing that I've put under siege there. It's under attack, isn't it? And I've just put up some of the things on this that are causing it to be under attack. There's a big focus in the West on individualism and what are my rights. And it's all about me rather than about the community and about the people I'm living with. There's an epidemic, they tell us, that's not me saying that, of loneliness. More people living on their own today than ever before. People not meeting with people for days and weeks on end. There was a survey recently and it was shocking how many people never saw anyone. I think it was something like 20-30% of people only saw one or two people in a month, you know. Technology. There's a lot of good things about technology and social media, but as we keep getting told on the news every day at the moment, there's a lot of bad things. And one of the bad things is it can isolate us. a digital relationship is not really the same as being in a community of people, is it? And of course, the pace of life, the working pressures, the stress, lack of time, make people concentrate on themselves. That isn't supposed to happen, but anyway. So why is community important to God? I've got five things to share this morning that I feel why it's a subject that God is on his heart. Firstly, and this was supposed to come up bit by bit, so I don't know what I've done wrong there. It's God's plan throughout Scripture, not just to save individual people, though of course we are saved by our own individual faith, but to have a people. And it starts right back in Genesis, where God chose Abraham, as we know, and then his grandson Jacob became Israel. And his promise to Jacob was that you will become a community of peoples. And of course, he became the father of the chosen people, Israel. And so much of the Bible in that next few books after Exodus, the books of Moses, all the laws that we don't read perhaps too much in our church, so many of those laws, when you look at them, are about how to be together as a community, how to be a nation together, even how to have laws that are just, how to respect one another's property, how to behave, how to support the vulnerable, like the widows and orphans, and even how to welcome the stranger, that the old Bibles call the alien, but that isn't somebody from Mars. That's what today we call the asylum seeker or the immigrant. And that's a very hot potato at the moment. But have a read of those parts of the Bible. They tell you how we are supposed to receive them. And in the New Testament, God initiates a new, what he calls a new Israel. I think it's Paul actually calls it the new Israel rather than Jesus, but it's his church. And if you look at Jesus' teachings and you look at all Paul's letters, an enormous amount of it is about how to live together. There is stuff about our own, you know, relationship with God, of course. But a lot of it is about how to love one another and how to live together. And Peter kind of ties it together in this scripture I put up there. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Thank you, Lord. He's saying to them, before you were like individuals lost out in the world. Now he's saved you. He's not only saved you personally, he's brought you into this people, this community. I'm going to have to point over there, aren't I? Right, it's jumping. The second thing is, God has created us as human beings for community. He's made us to be what they call social beings, not loners. Of course, there are times when people have to be on their own. Some Christians are locked up in prison and put in isolation, and God has a special grace for those times. But that's not his plan for most of us. For most of us, we are designed to be in community with other people. Yeah. Right from the beginning, God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created one like him to be a helpmate in Eve. Last autumn, there was a program on television. I like watching the scientific programs on television, the documentaries, especially the BBC do, and normally they're about like what's everything made of, particle physics and things like that, or stars and the universe, and I love that. And there's one man who presents a lot of those called Dr. Jim Al-Khalili. He's actually at Guildford, Surrey University, but he comes from Portsmouth. And I'm often surprised on his programs he ends up sitting on South Parade Pier talking because he lives down here still. He was set this thing to do this program about the secret of the brain, and that's completely out of his area because he's a particle physicist. But he was looking at all the stuff we're discovering about the brain, especially in the last 20 years, because we stick people in MRI scanners now and can have a look at what's going on while they're looking at things and experiencing things. And the program led through all different parts of our brain, hearing, seeing, all that. But the last 10 minutes were absolutely fascinating. They were fascinating to him, and they were to me as well. Because in the last 10 years or so, they've been looking at how our brains are designed to be with other people, how to be social. I've got a little picture here. That is actually his brain in an MRI scanner. And what he's doing there is looking at videos and pictures of people interacting and people he knew, the sequences of it. And what they found in people is that it lights up that bright bit through the middle there. They call the social path, dynamic social pathway. I'm glad it doesn't have a Latin name. It's the sequence of area inside our brain that lights up and gets going when we're with other people, when we're interacting, when we're loving, when we're talking, when we're being with people. And what they've discovered is that that pathway, we're not born with it. They actually showed on the program a little baby starting to recognise the mother's face and smiling. It develops. Our brains develop from when we're born. We're not born with a fixed brain. I think we probably all know that. That's why we go to school and we learn and do things. But this part develops longer than any other. They've discovered it goes on developing until you're about 30. So everything you experience in the first 30 years of your life really affects your mental health. I think we're beginning to discover that, aren't we? People who have broken relationships, broken families and that, this kind of thing gets disrupted. What I felt, though, when I was watching the program, I felt God was saying, see, that's how I've made you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Jesus knew this. He knew all about this stuff 2,000 years ago. And he spent his life on earth not going around preaching in mega stadiums like we might think he should do, not getting the word of God printed and sent out around the world. What did he do? He spent the 3 years of his ministry with about 12 men and a small group of women, spent nearly all his time with those, apart from teaching the crowds, because he knew that building relationships is what we're built for. He needed it. It was God's way to communicate his message. But I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. We also need time alone, of course. And that varies because we're all different. Some people need more time on their own than others. Jesus, when the crowds were pressing in on him and they wanted more and more out of him and healing, sometimes he did the complete strange thing to do, isn't it? It says he walked away, went into the hills to be alone with his father, and the disciples said, what are you doing? Why are you running away? We need both. So I just want to put that caveat in. I'm talking a lot about community this morning, and if you're one of those people who likes time on your own, you're thinking, help, that's not me. Well, it is you, but yeah, you need time alone and time with God alone as well. This clicker is going to annoy me. Right. The third, so it's God's plan throughout the Bible to build a people, to build a community. Secondly, he's made us as human beings, our brains and our lives, to be in community with people. And thirdly, he's intended that we display him to the world through our community. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You is a real problem in the Bible in English because we don't have a singular and a plural you like a lot of languages do. So you never know, is he talking to a person or to all of us? Well, if you're not sure, most of them are plural. And this one is. You. Not you as a little individual. One of Simon's favourite songs that I always moan about is this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And you know why it annoys me? It's exactly for this reason. because it sounds like me in my box doing my own thing. We,
yeah,
this little light of ours, we're going to let it shine. He says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Another place, he says, you know, people don't have a lamp and put it under a bucket, a bowl. They put it up where it can be seen. And he wants us to be on display, his people, not hidden away. That must be the batteries going on. Yeah, and here's an amazing verse. I think Chris actually quoted this last week. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Amen. Not by your preaching.
Yeah.
Not even by the standard of our lives. Those are important parts of our witness. But the first thing Jesus said is that people will see how you are together. And we've spent years, perhaps in this church, talking about what love looks like and what loving one another is, and that's the reason. It's not just so that we have a lovely time together and we all feel loved and embraced like Simon and Chris were there. It's because the world needs to see. And when people come in, when we're doing welcome room, when we're doing open home, we're starting to do some of that, letting people see what's here, not the building, not how wonderful Chris's creativity is, but the relationships, the love that they can see between one another. Ooh, that should say Ephesians 3:10. No, it shouldn't. It should say Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think there's a whole message there that somebody might want to take. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to submit to one another? I haven't got time to go there today, but it's another part of displaying God through our community, through our relationships. So we are called the Beacon Church, and that's where it fits in, because our community is a beacon out to the community out there. Francis Schaeffer, I thought I had that one here. Have I? I've muddled up my order of the slides. Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian thinker, philosopher, was actually the Labrie Fellowship, which is partly based here in Hampshire. He wrote this a number of years ago. I'm convinced that in this age, people will not listen if we are not exhibiting community. There's no use saying you have community if it doesn't get down to the tough stuff of life. I wonder why I thought of Anne when I read that. It's Anne's message, isn't it? Yeah. Their life message.
Yeah.
Community doesn't mean anything unless it deals with the tough stuff of life. And I think we're getting there as a people, aren't we? We're not living superficially. You know, I grew up in a church that was a great family, but it was still, you know, there were things you didn't talk about or say to one another. And I think we're learning how to be that tough stuff of life. So, we display God's nature and plans to the world through our community. I missed a bit, sorry, Israel. The people of Israel were called upon to be a display of what God was like to the nations around them, to show what it was like to live righteously and to be a righteous nation. Fourthly, we are transformed through community. I've talked already about how that brain develops in those early years of our lives, but even as we're older, we are shaped and we're refined by one another. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Peter Stott, who was the original leader of our church, often used to say when he was preaching that he had days when he wished he could be a Christian on a desert island. Yeah. It would be so easy, he said. We wouldn't have all these people stirring up the bits in us that haven't been refined yet, making him annoyed or angry. But, you know, as we interact with one another, we will hit the bits that are not healed in us, the bits that aren't right. And yet that is part of the sharpening of one another. That's part of the purpose of community, is that we be transformed. We receive encouragement and healing through one another. God speaks to us through our brothers and sisters. Interesting that most of the spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 12 especially, when you look through them, they're all gifts for other people, aren't they? They're all gifts for the community. In Romans 12 he talks about preaching and leading and caring and healing. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit gifts, all but one of them, are for one another, aren't they? What's the one that isn't?
Self-control.
No, I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit.
Tongue.
Yes, the gift of tongues, which Paul says is to build ourselves up. But he says in Corinthians, when I am with you, I would rather say 100 words that you understand than a word in tongues, because that is a personal gift, a private gift. But every other gift is for the community, for the body. And we're talking a lot about identity and about finding our identity and what we're called to be and to give in the community at the moment, and that's the theme the leaders are developing with us. I want to suggest that we discover our identity in community. You can sit in the room on your own and say, Lord, what is my identity? What am I called to be? But if it doesn't have an impact out into those round about us, then... When we were younger Christians, I remember there was this great period of what's my destiny, what's my calling. And some people, I remember one young guy who was in our church that suddenly came in one week and said, God's given me my calling, I'm to go to Zimbabwe and preach Jesus. And nobody knew how to react to that, you know. He was expressing that he wanted to be something, but he didn't feel able to be it in the church community he was in. He needed to run away and do it somewhere else. We discover our identity in community. I put this phrase, God loves pioneers. He doesn't love lone rangers. I had too many of them in my life as a Christian, sadly. That's where the submit to one another comes in, isn't it? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, we've had community is God's plan throughout Scripture, first for Israel, then for the church. We are created as human beings to live together, to be in community. We're intended to display who God is and his plans to the world through our community together. We are transformed through being in community if we allow that to happen. And finally, community is also an element of our spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. When the lions pick off, if you've watched those on the wildlife programs, which animals do they pick off?
The ones on the edge,
isn't it? The ones who, for some reason, are not in the community of the wildebeest or whatever they are. It's sad to watch, but it's a picture that, I don't know, I often puzzle about this, because I don't think Peter would have seen lions chasing hordes of wildebeest, but maybe he did, because he said this. It's the picture that comes to your mind, isn't it? Your enemy is prowling around, hiding around the edge, looking for someone to devour. And so our being knitted in to the community, being joined in, is our protection.
Yeah.
It is a safety, and we've often talked about that here, a safe place to cover one another. God places us into a community to stand together against the enemy's attacks. But more than that, in Ephesians 3, the verse that I've preached on before, because it's one of my favourites, the church is called to display God's manifold wisdom. Do you remember, it was a long time ago, but I talked about what manifold meant. Multicoloured, multifaceted, like the gem that you look at it in different ways. We're called to display God's manifold wisdom, not just to the world, but to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. So as we learn to live out lives in accordance with God's word, how to love one another, how to become more like Jesus, we are declaring, we're doing one in the face to the enemy, saying, see, this is what God wanted. Did I put the next quote up? Yes. A Christian social researcher called Robert Bellard said, the church is a colony of heaven planted on earth, a community that exists as a counterculture to the world's splintered and hostile collection of individualists. Maybe a lot of words for some of you, but I like that. Puts it all in one sentence. So, what does that mean for me? We need to earth these things. It's great theory. But we have to enter into this community and we have to respond to God's word. And I felt three things to put up as challenges, as things to work on for us. The first is, let there be ongoing healing in the areas that hinder you from engaging with others. I talked earlier about that pathway, social pathway in our brain, and it gets damaged by family breakdowns, by marriage failures, by rejections. And yet the good news is that God is a healer. Not just of the body,
Amen.
But of the brain. And I know there are people here, some are nodding at the moment, who have experienced that healing. It stopped them interacting with people. It stopped them trusting people. It stopped them giving themselves to the community. And God wants to do that. In fact, he needs to do that for us to be everything that I've said this morning. Otherwise, we're going to remain always a bit on the edge. And we've just seen what the enemy can do then. So let there be healing. And there are people in this church family who can help you with that. Come to the leaders and ask if there's something you're aware of or the Holy Spirit's showing you. Yeah, that episode in my past, that background that I've got is stopping me joining in this family, joining in relationships, being in a life group, whatever it is. Secondly, do a little audit of yourself. Review what's the state of my connection with this community and indeed the wider community. I think many of us will know the thing about the layers of relationship connection. There are lots of different versions of this diagram. We can't have close relationships with loads and loads of people. We're not built for that. It's another fascinating bit in that program, that the part of our brain that deals with knowing people and recognising people has a limit. There is something like 10 or so people that we can know really well in that. It's like a computer with a memory limit, you know. Our brain is like that. There's something like 10 people that we can know closely, roughly speaking. And there's a maximum, they reckon, of about 100, 120 that you can actually know their names, and I'd call them acquaintances there. I find that fascinating when you think about Jesus' life. I said he knew this stuff 2,000 years ago, didn't he? He had 3 close disciples, plus his mother Mary, so maybe 3 to 5. He had the 12 disciples that he spent those 3 years with. And it talks about the 70 that he sent out and the 120 who saw him after he rose from the dead. That was the limit he knew, as because he restricted himself to a human brain and he knew what he could live with. So as we review our own relationships and layers, where am I in that? Have I got any people in the inner circle? Are there people I'm close to? Or has that shut down? Am I developing friendships? Relationships with a good group of people around me. And are there, and what are those wider spheres that I influence? And they will not just be in the church. I'm not saying everything's in the church. They will be your family, they will be your workplace, they will be other communities that you engage with. So do a little audit of your relationships. Which ones are important to you? Am I working on them? All relationships need working on, don't they? We start taking one another for granted and they start to fracture. And thirdly, be intentional. Sylvia's great word, which a lot of us like. Engage with community. Find out what your part is. This is the thing about the identity, isn't it? Find out what your part is in this community and indeed in the wider community.
Amen.
I think it's healthy for all of us to take what we've got here out and connect it. Our wonderful part of our family in Weacock Farm have demonstrated that to us for the last 30 years.
Yeah.
How they've taken what we have here and planted it into that part of our borough, and it's been amazing, the fruit that's coming out of that. But that's for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Let there be healing. Review your relationships. Be intentional. A quote from the great John Stott, not Peter Stott, John Stott, to end with. The very purpose of Christ's self-giving on the cross was not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate their loneliness, but to create a new community whose members belong to him, love one another, and eagerly serve the world. That's a good summary, isn't it? Can I just pray for us? And I know John's going to share about a particular aspect of Christian life in a minute, but let's pray this in. Father, thank you that you have made us in your image. And your image is relationship and community, serving, loving one another. Thank you that it is not your desire for anyone to be alone. You set the lonely in families, Lord. Thank you for the people that you have brought into our church community here who have been alone and have really needed that. Father, we ask that you just take us on the next stage of this journey, that we will be the light on the hill. That people will see by our love for one another that we are your disciples, Lord.
Amen.
And that itself will draw others into your kingdom, Lord. Father, we want to be a growing family.
Yeah.
And that depends on each of us engaging in this. So help us. Help us, those that need healing, to be honest and come and let you do that in us, Lord. For those of us who become stale and a bit isolated and are not building those circles of relationships, help us to step out. Be vulnerable and do that. And for all of us to find our part in this community and in the community we live in, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.